the pastor went up to him and said, you want me to do the whole service? And the farmer said, well, only one cow shows up when I go out in the morning. I always feed it. And the pastor did the whole service. And at the end of the service, he said to the farmer, did you enjoy the service? And the farmer said, if only one cow shows up, I don't feed him the whole hay wagon. Oh, well, okay. You'll probably get the whole sermon. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. I'm going to use the New American Standard more than usual this morning. And I'm going to do it because one of the things in Greek that is difficult when you do Bible translation is they have very, very long sentences. Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3 are both just three sentences in the Greek. And you try to figure that out as people like us. And the NIV breaks down this passage, but it's all one sentence from Ephesians 5:18 through verse 21. And so I'll be using that a little bit more. But the verse that we're going to get to eventually is always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Let's pray. Father, as we wrap up what we've been doing and talking about walking in the Spirit, as we especially look at the concept of thanksgiving, Lord, help us to see the connection. Lord, help us to realize that being thankful is part of walking with you. And Lord, just open our hearts to learn what you want us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. I've thought about some of these topics quite a bit. My kids used to call me Oscar the Grouch. So learning to be thankful and always be thankful is something that has not come naturally for me. I want to review where we've been, and I want to go sort of quickly through it. But God wants us to grow spiritually. And we can look at a lot of verses. But in Ephesians 4:13, we're told that leaders are given to equip the saints for the work of service until we all become mature. And then in 4:14, we are no longer to be children. And then in verse 15, we are to grow up. So if you hear something three times in three verses, he probably means it's important. It's important that we grow up. But fleshly Christians don't grow up. I think one of the saddest things I ever saw in my life, senior in high school in a psychology class, and my hometown had a tuberculosis hospital and TB had largely been conquered. And they turned it into a, for want of a term, a mental health facility. And the psychology class went. And I saw some things that day that I don't think you would ever see in a modern facility. But the thing that just really got me was right near the end. And we went into this room, and there were three nurses holding babies. And somebody just said, what are those babies doing here? And then we walked over and looked closely, and you could tell they were about this long, and they were probably 20 or 30 or 40 years old. And I almost lost it. You know, babies are just incredibly great things, but they're supposed to grow up. And these were babies that have been babies their entire life and will continue to be babies their entire life. And it's an image that's never left my mind when I think about growing up in Christ. The babies are wonderful things, but God wants us to grow. And Christians who are old chronologically, but babies spiritually, are not something that is a great thing. And we found in 1 Corinthians 3 that fleshly Christians do not grow up. They're always going to be Christians who have accepted Christ as their Savior. We're never going to get past being babies. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. And the key to not being a person who is fleshly is in Galatians 5:16. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we spent an awful lot of time talking about what it means to walk in the Spirit. We've spent a lot of time describing the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now, last week, I talked about something I'm not sure I'd talked about much before, any place or any time. But we talked about Romans 6:14. Reducing Christianity to a set of rules followed by willpower has some very negative consequences. Romans 6:14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." Turn that around, flip it over. Sin will be your master if you live under law. Now, that's something that's worth thinking about, because that's a really big deal. Everyone who reduces Christianity to merely a set of rules to be followed does not live in victory over sin, especially victory over the acts of the flesh. Now, part of why I feel so strongly about this is the church I went to in high school that had pretty much reduced Christianity to a set of rules. And if you didn't do the don't list, and if you were in the church every time the church doors were open, you were, quote, spiritual. I mean, isn't that all that you have to do? And yet, the longer I was there, the more controversy and conflict became apparent that had been going on for years. But it was not about loving one another. It was not about forgiveness. It was not about grace. It was about, do you keep the rules? And there were a lot of people that just never seemed to change. There were some dear, sweet Christians in that church, don't get me wrong. But there were a lot of people that weren't. And if you're living under law, if you're living primarily by a set of rules, if you have a sensitive conscience, you're going to live in condemnation. And that's Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 4. Where Paul, the good that I would, I do not, and all of that. And if you don't have a sensitive conscience, if you read Galatians 5, 13 to 26, what he is concerned about is they're becoming conceited because they're living under the law and evaluating each other based on, do you keep the rules? And it's producing all sorts of conflict if you read the entire passage. But there's another thing, and this is really what I want to talk about this morning. Legalism, living by rules, kills having a thankful heart. This was supposed to be the last 15 minutes last week, but it would have been way too long. Now, God wants us to be thankful. But knowing how to get there is important. Now, it's hard to be thankful when it's obvious that God is not really changing you. We come to Jesus Christ. We receive the forgiveness of sins. We ask God into our life. And the expectation is, if we know the scripture, that he's going to start changing us. But if we're still fighting the same battles with the same issues 20 years after we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we and those closest to us don't see anything changing in us at all, it's hard to be a thankful, grateful Christian. This isn't working. I thought God was going to change me. But if we get bogged down into legalism, when we live by a set of rules, we push the Holy Spirit out of the equation, and he's the one who changes us. And it's hard to be thankful if you always feel condemned. And some people, and I think this would be me, bounce back and forth. I never learned anything about walking in the Spirit until 10 years after I became a Christian. And you bounce back and forth between, wow, I nailed that and I'm doing good, and oh man, I messed up again, and why is it ever going to stop? And you bounce back and forth between condemnation and conceit. But if you're living in condemnation, if you're looking at your life and saying, what a mess, it's hard to be thankful. And if you're living by a set of rules, and the rules are established and known in the group you're in, and if you're nailing it, if you're doing the rules and doing them well, it's hard to be thankful when you're convinced your obedience to the rules qualifies you to more respect than others give you. I am doing the things that a Christian does. Therefore, I am a good Christian. Well, if by doing what a Christian does, you mean keeping a set of rules, okay. But God is trying to change us from the inside out. He is trying to transform us by the renewing of our mind. He is trying to do something inside of us that shows up on the outside of us. So I want to go to another passage that uses a different phrase. Now, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit in Galatians. I want to start talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There are 14 times that the phrase filled with the Spirit shows up in the New Testament. 17, if you count the three times it says so-and-so was full of the Holy Spirit. Only one of them is by Paul. All the rest of them are Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in the book of Acts. And some of these phrases that are used mean essentially the same thing. Walking in the Spirit means listening to the Holy Spirit, doing what he tells you to do, and letting him fight the battles. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is almost the same thing. And so Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I used to look at this passage and say, why in the world has God to bring getting drunk into a passage on being spiritual? What is this? But it's a deliberate contrast. When we lived in Almond, we lived next door to Harvey's that became Brothers Four that became Mulheisen's. And when it was Harvey's, I think they shut down about 3 o'clock in the morning, on the weekends especially. And we were next door. And the bedroom upstairs was stud construction with no insulation in the sidewalls. Downstairs had was plank construction. There was no insulation, but there was a lot more material. And very, very often on Friday and Saturday nights, we'd just go downstairs until 3 a.m. because we couldn't go to sleep. And let me tell you something. You can be sitting in your house next to a bar and listen to people come out of that bar and know they're drunk without ever seeing them, without ever, smelling their breath, without ever seeing them take a drink of liquor. You can tell. And they'd come out and they'd be laughing and then swearing, and then they couldn't figure out how to get the key into the door, and then they couldn't get it into the ignition, and then they'd leave at 50 miles an hour before they got on Main Street, and it was, you knew what was going on. A spirit-filled person should be just as obvious as a drunk. Our speech and our actions should change. Now, the command in the Greek is to be continually being filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. In fact, every reference to someone being filled with the Spirit is in a continuous tense. Now, that's a little odd, especially here. It's literally being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that sounds about as normal in Greek as a parent saying to a child, be eating your vegetables. We don't do that. Neither does Greek. So when it does something that's really odd, you need to look at it. And the emphasis is on being filled with the Spirit continuously. It's an ongoing process. So walking in the Spirit is an ongoing process. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing process. They're essentially the same thing, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you go to John's writings, so is walking in the truth and walking in the light. It's different ways of explaining our relationship to God. It's a different ways of saying the Holy Spirit is supposed to be taking the lead in changing us and defeating our sinful nature. And so when we're walking in the Spirit, we're listening to the Spirit, we're letting Him fight the battles. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're under the influence or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When we're walking in the light, it's all about relationship. John talks in 1 John about our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we want to have fellowship with you. And then he says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. What's that about? That's about God and I are talking. And I'm just not talking to Him. He's talking to me. Now, He may be putting scripture in my mind. It may be impressions. But God is communicating. And when we walk in the light, we have communication with God, and we can walk in the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit. Walking in truth is the same thing. The biggest barrier to open fellowship with God is the lies that we tell ourselves, and we don't come clean with God and get very honest with God about who we are and what God needs to be working on in our lives. So what does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Talking to one another about spiritual things using spiritual words. Having a song in your heart and on your lips when appropriate. You know, being filled with this Holy Spirit is not primarily emotional, but there are times when you do the right thing and you know you're going to get a lot of grief for it, and there's just this overwhelming joy that floods you. And I laugh about when I came to Allegheny County and I spent 2 hours talking to someone who told me it couldn't possibly be God's will for me to come to Allegheny County. When they were done, I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt God wanted me here. And I went out and I got in my car, and being a thoughtful person, it was a summer day, I rolled the windows all the way up and sang all the way back to Buffalo. Singing in your heart happens when you're really in fellowship with God, when you're filled with the Spirit, when you're walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm going to skip the one we're going to focus on, and yes, I'll get to it. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, it's all one sentence. People who are determined to get their own way are not spiritual, and they're definitely not wise. I've been fascinated in looking at walking in the Spirit and the series I did on Proverbs, where it talks about the wise are the humble, are the righteous. And it talks about fools and mockers are the proud, are the wicked. And I think I can say that the spiritual, those who walk in the Spirit, are the wise, are the humble, are the righteous. And those who walk in the flesh are the proud, the mockers, the wicked, I'm leaving one out, the fools. Look at James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Those are two of the things that we talked about in Proverbs. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, those are two of the things in the list of the works of the flesh. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So he's talking about being wise and understanding and being spiritual as being one thing. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, easily entreated, is the King James, and I love that translation, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. But then there's that tough verse. Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You know, it seems like almost every Thanksgiving I hear a message on 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And most times when I hear that passage talked about, I hear somebody say, aren't you glad it says, in everything give thanks? Aren't you glad it doesn't say, for everything give thanks? And in my mind I say, have you read Ephesians 5:20? It says, for all things. And I looked it up in Bible Gateway, and almost every translation translates it that way. I looked it up in the Greek. There doesn't seem to be any way to get around it. That's what it says. Always giving thanks for all things. Now, how in the world do you do that? Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good. That's probably better translation than just saying all things work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. I have to know that if God allows it to happen to me, he is going to use it for my good. Now, some of you have been through things that are a lot more painful than anything I've ever been through. Some of you have been through some very, very difficult things. And when these things come into our life, whether or not we can remain thankful largely depends, I think, on whether we believe the Word of God and we're walking in the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, we're walking in the light, we're walking in truth. Now, Romans 8:29 is part of this. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:1-2 and then go back to that. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. You can start arguments when you start talking about election, but we are predestined, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, let me just put it as simply as I can. Does God know everything? Yes. Has God always known everything? Yes. Did God know when Jesus was going to come back before he created Adam? Yes. So if God knows everything, then he makes choices based on what he knows. And those choices he makes based on what he knows impact who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul was on his second missionary trip, I think it's his second one, and he's in what is now Western Turkey, and he wants to go one place, and the Holy Spirit says no. And then he wants to go someplace else, and the Holy Spirit says no. Then he thinks about going someplace else, and then he has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Did that leading change who came to faith in Jesus Christ? Yeah, I think it did. But don't take this and ignore the rest of the scripture. That God so loved the world. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves every human being. God longs to bring them to himself. God longs to spend eternity with them in heaven. But to be consistent with his holiness, people have to choose. And God has made choices, I believe, based on bringing the most possible people into a relationship with him. Which leads me with, then he made sure I heard the gospel because I was supposed to tell a whole bunch of other people. That's a different sermon topic for a different time, but I believe it very strongly. But notice what we're predestined for. He also predestined to become formed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his Son. God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for you. And it's to make us like Jesus Christ. It is not to make us wealthy, although he might do that. It is not to make us successful. He might do that. It is not to make us happy. He might do that. It is to make us conformed to the image of his Son. God does not allow anything in our lives that will not help achieve that purpose. So what God allows may be difficult or incredibly painful, but if we receive it as from the hand, His hand, it will help conform us to the image of Christ, which is for our eternal good. So I have to look at everything that comes into my life as something either God directly sent or something God allowed to achieve His purpose in making me like Jesus Christ. Mom was a legalist. She had a set of rules that went on forever sometimes. But every now and then she would say something that just blew me away in terms of her relationship with God. And I remember being in Bible school and getting a letter from Mom that said, you know, God is so good. This week He met my every need. I was getting proud, and so He had some people gossip about me. I was getting self-reliant, and so He sent financial difficulty. And she goes on through this incredible list of bad stuff. Every one of them designed to make her more like Jesus. And when she's done, she says, oh, God was so good to me. He met my every need. And I looked at that and I said, oh my, may I get there sometime. But you see, if God is determined to conform us to the image of Jesus, and if that does not happen in great times, most of our spiritual growth is going to happen in hard times. Most of our dependence on God is going to happen when we can't do it ourselves and it's obvious. Most of our real aha moments are going to come when we feel totally helpless. So God is trying to conform us to the image of Jesus. So if He lets it come into our lives, it's for that purpose. Now, you can give a child whatever they want because you want them to like you and be happy. And you can do that and keep the peace temporarily, but it does not prepare them to live successfully as an adult in the real world. You know, we've all run into people that as kids got whatever they wanted. And then they grew up. And then they go out into the world, and why isn't everybody giving me everything I want? You mean I got to go work for this guy and do what he says? You know, I've laughed for years about Bill Gothard's statement about talking to the teens on the streets of Chicago. I am sick and tired of taking orders from my parents. I'm getting out of that house as soon as I can. What are you going to do? I'm going to join the Marines. Yeah, real life involves a whole lot of things that you're supposed to learn growing up. Well, we're being prepared for heaven. And in spite of the book by somebody I don't recommend about your best life now, our best life is not now. Now, that doesn't mean God wants us to be miserable. He wants us to be filled with joy. But we're being prepared for heaven. And there's every reason to believe scripturally that what we will be doing in heaven for all of eternity is largely based on what we do here and now. And whether or not we allow God to change us, whether or not we grow up, whether or not we serve. And although heaven is certainly better than the alternative, as one escaping through the flames, doesn't sound pleasant. Nor does it sound enjoyable to not receive a reward because all our works have been burned up. With tongue only slightly in cheek, I've said for a few years, Lord, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, don't let me follow the Apostle Paul. I'd rather follow somebody else if you don't mind. I'd rather people not look at my life just after they've seen what Paul did. or John did or Luke did. You see, we're being prepared for eternity. And the only way we can thank God for all things is if we see it that way. Some things to think about real quick. God wants each of us to grow up. Only people who learn to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh will grow up. Reducing the Christian life to a set of rules to be followed leads to bondage to sin, and either condemnation or conceit, and makes it incredibly hard to be genuinely thankful. We are commanded to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. Being filled with the Spirit changes how and what we talk about and puts a song in our heart. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit don't demand their own way. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit are not only thankful in all things, but are also thankful for all things, because they realize that if God allows it, it is for their good and will help them become conformed to the image of Christ. We like to do communion just before or just after Thanksgiving, because communion and giving thanks go together very, very well.